We had mentioned last week about the mission of Ramchal with his select group, which were known as the Secret Circle, to take upon themselves to do particular tikkunim or restoration, which the Ramchal believed this would lead to bringing Mashiach. And we quoted some of the writings of the Ramchal regarding that mission. And in terms of all of the great revelations that he enjoyed, talks about Moshe Rabbeinu, talks about Odom Harishon and so on. Interesting thing is that in a letter to his Rebbe, was Reb Shaya Basan, who was a Gadol HaDor of his time, Ramchal explains basically the position of his efforts in order to do all of these tikkunim relative to those that have been done in previous generation. And again, very fascinating words, I mean, that he writes on himself. And he writes that, the channels of heavenly influence were open, he says, during the period of the Beis Hamikdash, the Zman when the Beis Hamikdash stood. Then there was an abundance of heavenly influence. He writes they were sealed at the time of its destruction. At the time of Choron Beis Hamikdash, the channels of influence from Shemayim were sealed. And the other side, which is known as the Sitra Achra, which are the evil forces, he says, took them for itself. So then the Koiches of the Sitra Achra had extra power subsequent to the Churim Beis Hamikdash. And he says, and how many restorations, he says, were set for Klal Yisrael during the Golus. He says there was the restoration of the Mishnah. You know, all of these things that came about, the Mishnayis, which came about at that Kuf, at that period. And then we have the Gemara coming out. All of these things were attempts to do and create particular tikkunim, which is all going to lead to usher in quickly and as fast as possible the era of Mashiach. He writes, all were necessary for their particular time. So in other words, it was not for naught. It appears that it didn't help. For their time, they accomplished what they had to accomplish, which was the Mishnah, the Talmud, he says, the Midrashim. But the tikkunim, he says, of the Zohar stands out among the rest. These are interesting, coming up the week of Lag BaOmer. He says, but he says, it was the tikkunim, which is found in the Zohar, stands out above. And the Zohar, he says, is really the drop of essence that flows, he says, which is called from the mid of Yesod. Yesod, as we know, is one of the 10 spheres, one of the 10 emanations. And he writes as follows. He says, when sufficient, schus, merit, accumulates, he says, for the drop to reach the lowest world, then he says the great tikkun will have been completed for all. So he says as follows now. He says, Bar Yochai, this is the way he calls him. He says, Bar Yochai, he says, was worthy to be the vessel to continue this tikkun, and therefore he composed the Zohar. But in truth, he says, only one fraction of illumination, he says, emerged from that level of restoration, and it was that which sustained, he says, the Jewish people and the world during the period of exile. But the ultimate restoration would be that the flow should never cease, that the influence has to be renewed daily. So he goes on to say, so subsequent, he says, illuminations were lost to the world because the Kabbalists were unprepared to receive them, all the different Balim u'Kabbalim, until Arizal, when there was an illumination similar to that of Reb Shimon ben Yochai. And now, he says, this is Ramchal's conclusion in his letter to his Rebbe. And now, he says, in Hashem's desire to do good for his people, he wanted to release another restoration similar to the Zohar. And in his kindness, he chose me. This is what he writes. In other words, that he is now to complete, if you will, which was the job that Rav Shimon ben Yochai started through the Zohar. But as we see, it was not completed. And now Hashem chose him that he should be the one to continue that job. So when I mentioned that, it was in the summer of 1729, that's more than 2.5 years, when the Ramchal received his first Magid revelation. And it was that time, 2 years after he received his first revelation of the Magid, basically the whole status of the small circle changed fundamentally. And that was that the tightly guarded secret of the special illumination, it became public knowledge, and it aroused excitement from many, many in many, many quarters. It's interesting to point out that information regarding the activities of this secret group, one of the ways that it became known was through a letter by, let's call him, Ramchal had a commander-in-chief, if you will, one of the head of the Chabura. His name was Rabbi Yekusiel Gordon. He was the head of that Chabura, and Rabbi Yekusiel Gordon wrote a letter. He wrote a letter basically to an individual called Reb Mordechai Jaffe, who was a Talmud Chacham, who was a scholar in Vienna. So this is he writes, and revealing for the first time, he says, all of the secrets and the mission of the Ramchal, what Ramchal intended to do. So just kedai, just to mention, that Rabbi Yekusiel Gordon, in his letter, he basically, first of all, brings out, in what he saw with his own eyes, firsthand, he says, the godless and the greatness, he says, of Ramchal, and basically he writes as follows. He says, Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzato, he says, is a young man, 23 years of age. He didn't make it to 40 his whole life. He was 23 years of age at the time. My teacher, he says, and master, holy spark, Nitzutz HaKodesh, he calls him. He says, man of God, he says, Rav Moshe Chaim Lutzato, who was a spark of Rabbi Akiva ben Yosef. A Nitzutz of Rabbi Akiva. And then he writes, he says, the angel came in a Shemaim and revealed to him the secret of causing, he says, the yeshiva shel Malo to descend to him. So writes Rabbi Yekusiel Gordon. And it ordered him, the Ramchal, with the approval of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the Shechina, to compose a book similar to the Zohar, a new Zohar. Zohar is the book of splendor, literally translated. The Zohar which shines, which glows, which is called, of course, Zohar Tinyono, in order to bring about the great restoration, the great tikkun, which is known among us. And he writes further about the powers of the Ramchal. He says, at his command, at the command of the Ramchal, he says, Eliyahu appears immediately. This is what he writes. At his command, Eliyahu appears immediately and reveals his secrets, as well as the Malach Matat. Here it is, Malach Matat, famous Malachim, Malach Matat. Moshe Rabbeinu Raya Mehemna, Moshe Rabbeinu the faithful servant, right? Moshe Rabbeinu appears. He says, our father Avram Avinu appears. Rav Hamnuna Hazokin, and so on. And he says, the Melech HaMashiach and even Odom Arishin. All are in contact, he says, with Ramchal. And he says, Rabbi Yekusiel Gordon writes that he has already completed a work on Koheles, marvelous, he says, and now he was commanded by the Most High to compose 70 tikkunim, as we mentioned on the last pasuk in the Torah, L'chol Yod HaChazokah, 70 interpretations, right, 70 interpretations, which is, the Zohar, as we pointed out, has 70 interpretations on the first pasuk, on Bereishis Bara Elokim. He, on the other hand, made 70 interpretations on the last pasuk to show that he's completing that which the Zohar started out to do. And he points out further, and he says, Ramchal, he says, he knows Gilgulim, he knows the transmigrations, he says, of all the souls, and the tikkunim of every neshama, nothing is hidden from him. No one knows of this except our group. But everything I'm writing to you, he says, till now, it's not known. Only our group know about all these secrets and hidden powers of Ramchal. Moshe Rabbeinu and the Malach Matat have shown that many psukim that have been interpreted to apply to Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai, author of the Zohar, can apply to the Ramchal as well. So writes Rabbi Yekusiel Gordon. So whatever applies to Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai, he says to write to him. And they meaning Ramchal and Rashbi, Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai, are comparable in every respect, as has become apparent to all, and no one has merited this distinction since the time of Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai. Gaburche, he writes to him, Rabbi Yekusiel Gordon says to him, to this Reb Mordechai Jaffe, this big godel, he says that if you want to know the shayrish of your neshama, he says where your soul comes from, Ramchal can tell you that too, but we can't do it in the form of a letter, because he says it's not safe, because we're not still ready to bring out everything out in the open. So again, this is just a little bit more about, as the secrets of Ramchal come out, then we get a little bit of a glimpse, a little bit more, at least what the secret circle, what they knew about Ramchal, or what they claimed to know about Ramchal. All right, we continue further in the Ramchal. We're in the middle of Perek Dalet, in the paragraph, Ach ha'he'ora l'chol ha-hamoyim. Ach ha-he'ora l'chol ha-hamoyim. Let's just review where we're up to. That before he spoke of the approach of two classes of people. Ramchal spoke of the approaches of two classes of people in order to make them aware of the urgency of keeping an eye on their path in life. So there are two approaches that people have to keep an eye in their path in life and to examine their deeds to see if they are walking in the right direction, right, before their success. Two classes of people. At first he spoke, he mentioned, of the people of the superior class, which he calls by Shalemei Hadas, who look for Shlemis, who seek perfection. And we learn that true perfection can be attained only by striving to maintain supervision over oneself, meaning to know that you're not going in the wrong direction and doing the wrong things. Then Ramchal addresses himself to the Beinonim, the middle class, who may not be so anxious or so ambitious for perfection, but everyone certainly, as he says, is eager for distinction and recognition and honor and glory. So Ramchal says, don't think that in the next world, he says, you won't care, he says, for glory. On the contrary, he says, that the glory there is what really counts in the next world. And it will hurt, he says, when you're going to see how others, in fact, have outdone you and they have succeeded more than you. So now, basically, he's addressing himself to the lowest class. That's us, Rabbi Zai. All right? This is it. All right, so this is the lowest class that he is addressing himself to. And he goes on, and he says as follows, in the first few words, says Ramchal as follows. He says, Ach ha'or l'chol ha'amoin. He said, that which will be the cause to motivate the multitude. Hinehu be'inyan ha'sochor ve'oynish atzmon. Ramchal says, the ways to stir up the minds of the multitude, that's us, is in the manner of reward and punishment itself. Because everyone is certainly interested in the reward of Gan Eden, the next world, and certainly everyone is apprehensive about the punishment in the next world. Now in truth, Agav, Rabbi Miller once said, David Miller once pointed out and says that even that does not apply today to most people. That lower class is not really us either, he says. Although we should be that lower class, he says. Because very many people have almost no awareness at all about the next world. Ramchal was talking about a generation which is 200 years ago and more, as we pointed out, was a generation that people believed, as a matter of fact, because the whole world, even Gentiles, believed in the afterlife. It's a different period. And therefore, the way he talks about them may not be sufficient for our people, for people today. Because our world today is very far removed from the idea of the next world, even reward and punishment. So we will have to take it on his level, right, and bear in mind the even greater responsibility, therefore, and that is that we have at least to reach the level of the lower class people, that he calls the lower class. So Ramchal goes on and he says as follows. So Ramchal says, so the lower class of people, they are motivated to try to do the right thing, at least within their level, based upon Socher V'Yoynish, based upon the concept of reward and punishment. B'Roish Oymik Adin Ad Heichen Magia. When they perceive, they see how exact the judgment of Hashem is. There's nothing that is hidden from Hashem. There's nothing that is withheld from Hashem. There's nothing that Hashem will disregard. There is nothing that Hashem ignores. There's an exactment of punishment. You don't see it right away. You may not be aware right away. But one day it'll become apparent, and sometime during a lifetime it is apparent. So says Ramchal, when people recognize the Oymek Adin, the depth of judgment, and Heichen Magia, how far reaching it is. Asher Behemes, truthfully speaking, says Ramchal, Royu lehiz dazea ulehiz chare tomid. If a person would be aware of it and take it to mind, the Oymek Adin should cause a person to tremble and to fear, to be filled with fear for that day of judgment, always. Because kimi yamoid beyoym adin. Who is the person that is able to be oymed beyoym adin to withstand? confidently on that day, when that day of judgment comes, who can say that I can stand confidently, be confident, that I'll come out ahead? Umi yitzdak lifnei boiroi. And who can really justify himself before his Creator? You notice there are two lishoynes here. Kimi yamoid b'yom adin, who will be able to stand in judgment before Hashem, confidently, we mean. And mi yitzdak, and who can also be vindicated, if you will, before his Creator. These things, again, as we point out many times, Ramchal seems to say repetitive phrases, but there's nothing really repetitive, but there's always an extra emphasis about something. There's an extra nekuda. Ramchal Levinstein, the Mishgiach, Plumage points out the Sefer Yecheskel. He says, because there's two things. There's one thing when a person stands before the Bezin Shulmala, when his 120 years are up and he stands on the day of his judgment, there are two things to consider. Number one, in order to pass judgment, if you will, to pass. But you know, even if you pass, because let's say you have more mitzvahs than averus, so you have more credits, that means that you passed. Now you know, even when a person passes, you know, there's a difference if you get 65 on your test. He doesn't say that, but you know. So technically you passed report card, right? You passed. So you made it, so to speak. But there still is a difference to someone who has a 90 or he has a 100. Right? There's a difference. There's a difference. So the first thing is, miyamid badin is, first of all, to pass. Let it be a 65, let it be a 75. The first idea is, who knows even that? Who knows that you have enough schusim, that you have enough in your spiritual bank account, even to pass? How do you know you have a passing mark? But assuming that you do have a passing mark, but if you only have a 65, or in the minor portion, right? The reason you passed is because you have more mitzvahs, but let's say in the chelik of the averus, let's say some of those averus are of the kind where the Gemara says there are, for example, four groups that are not mekabel p'nei shechina. You did not do tshuva on those. That's why you still have those averus. There are certain averus which says it stands in the way of you from being able to be mekabel p'nei shechina. It says kat lashon hara. It says kat leitzonim, mockers, people continuously mock about everything, and so on and so forth. So it's Yitochen, on the one hand you may have passed, but you're still not going to stand in glory and bask in the glory of Hashem to that degree. You may not have the schus of being mekabel p'nei Hashchina. So on one hand you may be in Gan Eden, but yet you're going to lose that close proximity, or let's call it the close association of being with Hashem. So you can be in Gan Eden and yet not be able to benefit and to receive all that glory from Hashem. That's the second thing to worry about. Mi yitzdak lifnei boiroi. That speaks about what kind of relationship are you going to have after that. Even after you pass, to what extent have you passed? Right? Are you ahead to be able now to have that much more of a closer relationship between Hashem? Because sometimes, as Rabbi Yoina tells us in Shari Tshuva, a person does an Aveira, and he does Tshuva. There's a certain level of Tshuva that only works to the point that Kodesh Baruch Hu says, you know what? No punishment for you. But Kodesh Baruch Hu said, but you know what? No punishment. Okay. So we call it quits, so to speak. No punishment, but doesn't mean we're friends either. Now many times you have neighbors, right? They don't get along. So they decide to call it a truce. You know what that means? We stop fighting, but doesn't mean that we become friends. Doesn't mean we're going to socialize. Doesn't mean we want to see each other. We want to drink coffee one with the other. Doesn't mean that if I make a simcha, I have to send you an invitation. I have to invite you. We're not fighting, right? So we're not going to throw mud. We're not going to sling mud one on the other. But doesn't mean that one wants to receive the other. Rabbi Yoina tells us in Shari Tshuva, that can happen also between us and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That even if we are zoiched to do a certain tshuva, a certain level of the tshuva, a certain level of repentance, sometimes what you did only accomplished is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, you know what, okay, no punishment for you. But that doesn't mean I want to be friends with you, as it were. And therefore you're not going to be able to enjoy, right, and bask in the real, real glory of Hashem. And therefore, David HaMelech asks always HaKadosh Baruch Hu to give me mo'er ponim, right? As I say, ki mo'er ponecha, we want to have the light of Hashem's countenance upon us. It's not enough that we're not punished. We want to be able to benefit from the glory of Hashem. So these are the two things. Number one, can we pass? And even if we pass, what kind of marks, right, do we have to show for, in the sense that how close can we come? So mi yamid the yoim adin, that's about passing. Can we b'chlal stand in the day of judgment? And mi yitzdak lifnei boirei, who can justify himself in front of his Creator. That's referring to the relationship that we would still like to enjoy. right, with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And sometimes the marks are passing mark, right, but that's not enough to bring us, right, to that real close relationship with Hashem. So anyway, says Ramchal, so be in mind, be aware, bear in mind the Oymek Adin. And in fact, the lower class people, as low as you might think they're not that low, as we said. Because they are the people who are aware of reward and punishment. If you live your life that way, you'll be doing okay. And this is the lower class people. He says, Bashash Kafosoi, and he gives it the reason. How these people understand and why they understand the importance. The importance of being aware of the day of judgment. Because Bashash Kafosoi Medagdekes Al Kol Dover Kotnoi Godel. Because the Kodesh Baruch Hu observes and he sees and he notices and he's aware of everything, big or small. There's nothing too little that you can get away with. Saying Hashem, you know, he doesn't see it or he doesn't care about it, you know, he just didn't notice, doesn't bother to notice. And in fact, this is what our Rebbes have said. He said the following. This is a well-known posik, and this is a Gemara Chagige. On the posik, Umagid Liyodom Ma Seichoi. There's a posik in Omois, the Novi, the prophet says, Umagid Lodom Ma Seichoi, which means that when you come up to Shemayim, when you come up to the next world, they'll open up your file and your ledger, and you'll be so shocked to see what's recorded there. Namely, Umagi Leodo Maasechoi, you will be informed, a person will be informed regarding all of his conversations. All of his conversations. Magi Leodo Maasechoi. How far? So the Gemara interprets it, Afilasicha Kalo, Shebein Ish Leishtoi, Magidin Lo Leodo Mishasadin. That even casual conversation between a husband and wife will be related to him at the time of judgment. What did you say? Did you say appropriate words? Were they hurtful words? Were they appropriate words? Were they vile? Was it nivul peh? Was the type of lotion that you're not supposed to use? Impure lotion. Impure language. Everything. Casual language, everything. You know, that's so not important. Why record this stuff? Well, what is it? What's in it? It's nothing. Magi lodo masechoi. That even a sichikala, even casual conversation. So a person is held accountable in every word that comes out of his mouth. And you have to be careful what you say. To whom you are saying. Things that you're not supposed to say. If someone tells you something, it doesn't give you permission to say it further, you're not supposed to say it further. That's another thing. It's called Bibal Toimar. The Gemara learns it from a posik. You're not allowed to say it. And certainly slander and things of that sort. This is things that the Torah is very strong, makpid, on the pattern of our speech and the nature of our speech and the purity of our speech, what comes out of our mouths. What defines a human being different than any creature on this world is the power of speech. Creatures can walk. Creatures have the power of thinking, right? They can think for themselves. They have instinct to be able to do ingenious things. All the creativity of how animals hunt and so on and so forth, where you find scientists, days, weeks, months, years sometimes, trying to observe the nature. And sometimes you understand something, sometimes you come to a dead end. You don't understand. How do they know this and all of that? How do they know all of that? To understand the behavior of animals. You can study it and study it and study it. The human being has the additional factor that he has the power of speech, has the koyach of dibur. He's called the medaber. He's not stamachai. Someone who's alive. He's called the medaber. What defines the man? Lanefesh Chayo. So the Targum says the Ruach Mamalolo, that is the power of speech. Well, if you have the power of speech, that defines you as a person. So as a person, every time you speak, you are in fact making a statement, I'm a human being. That is what gives you the power of speech. And if you're a human being, then in fact, there is a responsibility that was given to you because you were given that power that no other creature has. So the truth is, people think this freedom of speech, you know where? In this world, but not the next world. Freedom of speech in the secular world. But between you and Hashem, there's no freedom of speech. It's very much controlled. But there's a lot of freedom. There's a lot of freedom within the rights of what you have to speak, what you're allowed to speak. And certainly, every word that a person says, as we pointed out last week, gives a person an extra 1,000 miles in Gan Eden. You have two people, right, equally, same age, right, went to the same schools, basically doing the same learning, and yet one at the end finds himself so much behind someone else. Why? Because the other person said one more word of Torah. As he pointed out from the Meshgiach, from Leib Chasman, he pointed out. One word of Torah, you have an idea what that means. And here is what we're being taught. This is what Ramchal is telling us. This third, the lower class of people, yes, the lower class, but they understand. They understand the Oymek Hadin, they understand the Oymek Hadin, they understand what Oynish means. Magid Lodo Maasechoy. Agavorche, you know, the Rebbe of Lublin, the Chayz of Lublin once said, Magid Lodo Maasechoy. People sometimes say, he says, I just said, I didn't do anything. I only spoke, I only said, I only talked. So what? It's only words. Right? What do words mean? Words are nothing. So Rebbe Lublin said, you want to see what the koich of words, you want to see the power of words. He says, take two unrelated people. You have a man over here, you have a woman over here, unrelated. No shaykhis, no relationship, nothing, nothing, nothing. All you need is for them to get together. And the man, right, he says a few words. Hare at mukadesh esli, kadash moshe v'yisroel. And a totally new world has been created. Now two separate human beings have become one. They are married. Marriage doesn't just mean a legal contract, what they think today. Marriage means that actually they become one, right? They become one. Their neshamas also become connected physically and internally. They become one. And now all of a sudden there is a whole new Torah and a section of Shulchan Aruch has been created. Right now she's an Eish Hashish, right? Now she is meyuchet to him. No one else, right, of course, can be with her. She can't be with anyone else. And so on and so forth. And all of the ensuing halachas, right? If you want to break up that marriage, then there's all the intricate details going through what's called a halachic divorce, and so on and so forth. Again. And then you have relationships, which are created as a result of that. Because when you're married to someone, so her sister now also, right? Her sister also now becomes prohibited to you. Because one's not allowed to marry one's wife's sister, and so on and so forth. And all the kraivim, all the related, right? Related people involved due to this marriage. So all you did was five, six words, created and opened up a new world. Magid liyodo maseichoy. You'll be told and you'll be shown maseichoy, what speech means. How? Sichekala shebenish lishtoy. The few words between man and wife, which made them into man and wife. The few words. Haret mekodesh esli. Says the choizim alublim. So you see the power of words. You're doubting the power of words. These few words have turned over and built a totally new bias, a new binyan has been, a new world has been created. Furthermore, he says, Oid Amru, they also have said, the Gemara says in Yevamos on the Posuk in Tehillim, it says, Usvivov Nis'aro Mi'oid. The Posuk says that all around the Kodesh Baruch Hu, the situation is quite turbulent. What does it mean? So the Gemara in Yevamos interprets it to mean, Malameid, Shakodesh Baruch Hu Medagdeik Im Chasidov Kechut Asara. HaKadosh Baruch Hu judges the righteous all the way down to a hair's breadth. A hair's breadth. Kechut Asara. Nisara means Kechut Asara. Which means to say, and he's going to show you examples. HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not play favorites. In other words, as close as one can be to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, but if you deviate, right, from the rule, as a matter of fact, as we'll see, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is even more exacting to those that are close to him. And a number of reasons for that. One reason is, because the more pure a person is, if a person veers off course, and he does an avera, right? And he does a misdeed, what in effect happens is, imagine, you know, if you have a suit, and you have a little stain on it. If the suit isn't all that clean to begin with, a small stain won't make much of a difference. If you're wearing a white suit, wearing a white shirt, a little speck shows up blatantly. It glares. A little drop of wine on a white baguette, on a white suit, right? On a white shirt. Tzaddikim are white. They are so pure that even a small misdeed shows up. It's more serious. You have to be extra careful. You're wearing a white shirt? Be careful. Right? You're wearing a suit, nice and clean, perfectly clean. You have to be careful. You see mud? Go around it. Don't step into it. Don't jump. Count your steps. Make sure. Observe. Think before you do, before you move. The responsibility is, because this is the kind of a baggage you're wearing, and this is the nature. Everybody understands that people have a Christ responsibility to be more careful. Tzaddikim understand that they have the extra responsibility to be more careful, and therefore the responsibility, therefore, is so much more. But also, as Yaltov von Kelmans pointed out, it's not just that. The reason that a tzaddik is held most accountable, even on the smallest of things. You know why? Because a tzaddik knows there's no such thing as a small thing. When we think about a small avera, right, we say small, because in our eyes, small. We don't understand the devastating effects of basically either rebelling, right, rebelling, or going against the word of Hashem, or opposing the word of Hashem, or doing against the Rotzen Hashem. We don't understand, but if you have an idea what it means, the Melech Malcha Amlochem, a tzaddik who's close to Kodesh Baruch Hu, and stands in awe of Kodesh Baruch Hu, and has, right, the fear of Hashem always upon him, the tzaddik who has the awareness of Hashem all around him, he knows how serious it is. He knows how serious it is, even the smallest avera. I mean that he knows and understands it. So accordingly, according to his avon, according to his understanding, that's the way the punishment, that's where the judgment goes. And he gives the examples. Take a look. We're going to go through a number of them, and then we're just going to point out some main points about some of those that he mentions. So first we'll just go through them. Number one, he says, I'll give you an example. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu is really... That HaKadosh Baruch Hu is very, very medagdik. HaKadosh Baruch Hu judges down, right, to Echut HaSare. He's very exacting with the closest of his people. With the closest of his people, he's very exacting. Avraham. Take, for example, Avraham Avinu. Who is greater than Avraham Avinu? Who Avraham? This is the Avraham Avinu, Ho'ohuv Lekoinoi. The one who is so beloved, right, by his maker, Avraham Avinu. Who's more beloved than Avraham Avinu? To the point at Shehichtiv Olof, that we find Yeshaya Hanovi is referring to him, Avraham Oyhavai. Right? Avraham Oyhavai, Avraham my beloved. In spite of that, in spite of the fact that the Pasuk refers to Avraham, Avraham Oyhavai, by the way, in Chazal, there are two different interpretations of what Avraham Oyhavai means. Because literally translated means, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Avraham Oyhavai, does that mean that I love Avraham? Does it mean Avraham loves me? Avraham Oyhavai. So in some Midrashim we find interpretation Avraham Oyhavai, meaning Avraham loves me. Hashem says Avraham loves me. Another interpretation is Avraham Oyhavai means I, Hashem, love Avraham. But the truth is, it doesn't matter much. Why? Because we have a rule, Kamayim, Ponel upon him, which means that it's mutual. The more love HaKadosh Baruch Hu extends, if you're worthy of Hashem's love, then we, right? We within, it generates within ourselves also to be able to reciprocate that love. So really it goes, it's one and the same. The great love Avraham has to Kodesh Baruch has the same love back to him. Avraham Oyhavai, says the Pasuk. A title not too many, too many acquired. Yet, in spite of that, Lo Yipolat Min Adin, Avraham Avinu was not able to escape judgment, Bifnei Dvarim Kalim Shloidigda Behem, because of some, you know, small matters, if you will, that he was not careful about. And he gives you a moshul. And he gives you a moshul. He says, Al Shomar, we find, right, we find Avraham Avinu says, in Bereshis, Tezvot, Avraham Avinu says to Kodesh Baruch Hu, he says, Bamo Eda, how will I know? How will I know that in fact, that the promises, this is what he asked, how do I know that the promises that you Hashem have promised, right, seemingly meaning that he's asking, how do I know that they will come, right, they will come to be? Omar Kodesh Baruch Hu says, Kodesh Baruch Hu, Chayecho, he says, by your life I promise you, Yodoya Teida ki ger yezeracha, that because of this your descendants will be strangers in a foreign land, which means this is the prediction of the Golos Mitzrayim. And we will just talk about it a little bit more later, but just for now, just to mention just enough, Avraham Avinu said, truthfully, you have to realize, even to put that in its proper perspective, Avraham Avinu, when he says, Bamo Eida, he didn't doubt HaKadosh Baruch Hu. As all the Mefarshim point out, Avraham Avinu, he doubts Hashem. When he asks Bamo Eida, how do I know? You think he asked the question because he doubts Hashem? You can be sure that wasn't his transgression. That was an Aveira. He was not doubting Hashem. He just wanted a confirmation in order that his children be assured of all the good things that Hashem has foretold for them. And by saying these words, Hashem said that Avraham committed a misdeed, right? Committed a misdeed, and as a result, Yodoya Teide Kigeri Yizaracho. That brought out, right, the Kodesh Baruch Hu tells Avraham Avinu about the future goals of Mitzrayim. Let's leave that for now. But here again, this brings out, on the one hand, Avraham Oyhavai, who's closer to Hashem, who does the bidding of Hashem, right, with greater fervor and with greater commitment, dedication than Avraham. Hard to find. And yet, Avraham Avinu, something minor, as he points out, something minor, right away, chayecho, be aware, yodoya tedek yiger yizracho. Furthermore, val shekoras bris im avimelech, another iniquity, if you will, another one of those small sins, we find Avraham Avinu that he made a treaty. He made a covenant in Avimelech. Avimelech was Melech Plishtim, Melech Gror, without having been commanded by Hashem to do so, on his own he went and made a covenant with Avimelech, and we'll explain that soon. So Amalai HaKadosh Baruch Hu, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says to Avraham Avinu, Chayecho, again, by your life, says Hashem, I promise, Sha'ani Mashe B'Simchas Bonecho Shiva Doiris, that I will delay your children rejoicing for 7 generations. It means that they will not enter Eretz Yisrael. It'll be 7 generations from Avraham Avinu. The truth is, I have the Lashon of the Medrash. The Medrash says it a little bit slightly different. Just for the beginning, the Lashon of the Medrash is as follows. Let me quote you the Lashon of the Medrash here. The Medrash says, it says, the Pasuk says, Vayikach Avraham Tzoynu Boker. Avraham Avinu takes sheep and cattle. Vayitin Avimelech. Vayomer Avimelech Lavrom. Avimelech says to Avram, Ma heino sheva kvosois. What are these 7 lambs? Avimelech asks Avram, what are these 7 lambs? Says the Medrash. Omalai Kodesh Baruch Hu. Atono sato sheva kvosois. This is the emphasis. You gave Avimelech. The Ramchal says you made a bris. It's true. But the Medrash just defines it a little clearer. You gave Avimelech sheva kvosois. Beli ritzaini. That I will delay the rejoicing of your children for 7 generations. And as pointed out in the Mifarsha Medrash, the truth is, Avimelech, first of all, made a shvuah. He swore loyalty to Avimelech, as we find, he swore. And in addition to swearing, also he made a bris. Avraham Avinu went ahead and made a covenant with Avimelech. So the Gemara tells us in Sanhedrin Daf Samech Gimel, that because when he made a bris, by the way, so in order to reinforce the bris, to be mechazik the bris, right, to strengthen it, he gave the 7 lambs. And there's a whole reason about the 7. So the fact that Avraham Avinu swore to Avimelech that we're going to be at peace with one another, he was not indicted for that. The Gemara says in Sanhedrin. Because after all, being that Avimelech called Avraham Avinu in peace, l'sholayim, Avraham Avinu also had to be maskim to live with him in peace. As we find also Yeshua ben Nun, when he came in to be Kavish the land, as the Medrash tells us in Devarim. But the fact that he went ahead a step further, he went sort of beyond the call of duty. Shavu is enough. He swore. He swore to Avimelech. But he went ahead and he made a bris. A bris means a shutfis. That's where becoming one corporation. That's something else. Becoming a shutfis, making a bris, making a covenant, you become like one. Making a bris with Rabbi Melech, in addition to the Shvuah, that was something that Kodesh Baruch Hu did not agree with. Says the Cheskuni, the Gedolim Mefarshim Alatayr, right, we mentioned quite a number of times, says, you know why? Because in fact, because also Chazal say in Sanhedrin, also Liodom, Sanhedrin Samach Gimel, that it's also Liodom Shiyas Eshutvis Emoiv Dikechovim. One should not go into partnership with idol worshippers. Avimelech, right, Avimelech was among those, and therefore, making shutfis with oivdei avodah zarah was wrong. So, Omer LaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ato Nasata Sheva Kvosois, you gave 7 lambs because you entered a partnership through the 7 lambs. That was the avla. That you entered into partnership, Beli Ritzoini, without asking my opinion. So, Chayecho, I promise you, Shani Masha, I will delay, B'Simcha, meaning the rejoicing, the Simcha of coming into Eretz Yisrael, Bonecho, from your sons, your children, Sheva Doiris, 7 Doiris. So this is the idea. This is what Ramchal here is pointing out. That for that, look what happened. And of course, whatever is a punishment to one's children is a punishment to oneself. There's nothing that Avraham Avinu, right, wanted better is, of course, as we saw, always the concern about the future of his children. And therefore, anything which is done to the children, of course, is considered a direct punishment to Avraham Avinu himself. Then we go further. So you take Avraham Avinu, and we see Avraham Avinu was not spared, in spite of his greatness, in spite of his loyalty. Hashem agrees to the loyalty. It's not in question at all, beyond reproach. But yet, if there's a small, small infringement, Kodesh Baruch Hu medag likim tzadikim kechut asar. Ramchal is trying to point out the oimek adin. Be aware of what's happening here. You're not greater than Avraham Avinu. Hope so. Don't think that way. So, if you see that's what's happening, and then go Yaakov. What about Yaakov Avinu? Take Yaakov Avinu. In the case of Yaakov Avinu, we find Al Shechora Apoy Berochel. Because we see that he reacted angrily to Rochel, Rochel Imenu. She was childless. So Shomer Aloy, the Pasuk tells us, she says to Yaakov Avinu, Hovoli Bonin. Hovoli Bonin, right behind Mesonoichi. She pleaded, please give me children. Give me children. Her life depended on it. Without children, clearly she says, life is not worth living. Hovoli Bonin. And what was the response? As we saw, the Pasuk tells us, Yaakov Avinu, he says, am I in the place of Hashem? Right, am I in the place of Hashem? This was Yaakov Avinu's reaction. And Chazal point out that there was an indictment against Yaakov Avinu. That there's an indictment against Yaakov Avinu. Omru b'medrash zeh l'shonam. And the Medrash says as follows. The Medrash says, Omru l'Hakadosh Baruch Hu. Hakadosh Baruch Hu said, Kach oinim es ha'me'ukos. Is this the way one responds to those that are in pain? Is this the way one responds to someone who is in anguish? Is this the response? As a result, Chayecho, I promise you, Hashem says to Yaakov, Shabonecho oimdim lifnei bino, that your children, Yaakovina children, meaning the sons of Leah, will have to stand, if you will, in submission before Rachel's son. We know that they went down to Mitzrayim. Yosef was the Sheni Lemelech, right, and all of the brothers, all of the other brothers, right, would have to stand in submission, would have to stand with hachnoa, would have to stand with humility, right, as one stands before a king, standing before Yosef. This is what the Pasuk says. Yaakovinu's sons, meaning the sons coming from Leah's side, would all have to stand in submission to Yosef. And we'll point out another nikud about that. Let's just go one here further, and then we'll just discuss these last few points here. Well, if he, and furthermore, he says, another thing about Yaakov Avinu. A second thing about Yaakov Avinu. Again, as great as Yaakov Avinu was, Chazal said Yaakov Avinu was the Bechir Shebovois of all the three. Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, he was considered to be the prime, the chosen one of all three. He was the Bechir Shebovois, the choicest. Well, if he shenosan as Dina Beteva, and being the Yaakov Avinu, he placed his daughter Dina in a chest when they were crossing, when they were traveling. Why did he do that? Because he wanted to hide her from Esav. Kedei shel yikachel Esav, that in order Esav should not be able to take her. Afal pi, even though shekavanosoi hoisevada letoive. You can be sure that the kavana of Yaakov Avinu was well-meaning. Was well-meaning. Hey, listen, who wants to have a son-in-law like Esav? Who wants to put his daughter, right, into a house, into being married to an Esav? So, it was a good reason, one can imagine, right? And yet, and we'll explain that soon, Achlefi Shimona Chesed Me'ochiv, but being what turned out, he withheld doing a chesed with his brother because, as the Mefarshim tell us, right, that possibly Dina would have been able to, right, have Hashpah, to be able to influence Esav, to have change of heart and to repent. So it comes out that Yaakov Avinu was Ma'akev, delay that. So the Medrash says, Omru B'Medrash, Omalai Kodesh Baruch Hu. The Pasuk says, Lomas Mereyu Chosed, a person withholds Chesed, right, from another. Lo Mikashto Lahasiyo Lemohu. He said, Esav at least was Gemalit, right? Esav was Gemalit. He had a bris. You refuse to give your daughter to someone at a bris. You know what the end was with Dina? What was Masa Dina? She was taken by Shechem, one who was not even to have a bris. Turns out even worse. You didn't want to give her to someone who at least would have had a bris. Had a bris. So, you didn't want to marry her off to one, right, who had a bris. So you know what? So in fact that she will be married to an orel, someone who is uncircumcised. You did not want to allow her to get married in a permissible way, because if they would have got married in a regular way, of course it would have been in a permissible way. So the end result was, harehi niseis derech iser. So she'll be wed in a manner which is prohibited, as we know, of course, what happened. And it goes on and on, as we'll see, we'll leave that for next week, the rest, and we'll discuss just some of the points here, to show again that no matter how great in history, the greatest of our people, right, people who we look up to, and in history are considered to be the greatest, and the merits that they have are are, as we saw, what they deserved and what they got, all of the tremendous charm, the rewards as a result of what they were. But yet, in those areas, in those small, small areas that is considered are considered to be misdeeds, we see what happened. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is medagdikim tzadikim kechut asare. So Ramchal says, again, the low-class people, so-called, they are aware of schar v'yoynish, they are very much aware. They understand the yoymik hadin. And they don't fool themselves. Look at what happened to Avraham Avinu. Look what happened to Yaakov Avinu. Look what happened. And as a result, as he goes on more and more. So the truth is, when we talk about so-called small averis being taken so seriously, small averis being taken so seriously, now you did a little averis, so to speak. A little averis. So interesting to point out that the Mir Mashgirach, Rabbi Yeruchim once pointed out and says, let me just give you an example. You know, in contemporary times to understand, you know, it's a little thing. A little thing. And yet, it could be devastating. He says, imagine, and he's talking about his time, today we can see it all the more. But even his time, you know, where technology was not all that advanced, certainly not far, far from the way it is now. But even those days, now you go back 80 years ago, 90 years ago, 100 years ago, there was such a thing as gunpowder. There was such a thing of explosions, fuel explosions. We all know what that means. We should not know. Fuel explosions. As a matter of fact, even the time of the Pnei Yeshua, in the time of Yeshua in the early 1700s, where there was an explosion because, as he writes in the Hagdomah, there were barrels with pulver. Pulver is powder. Pulver. Powder. But this was flammable stuff. Right? Flammable stuff. So the Mir Mashgiach says, imagine if you have, right? Imagine if you have explosives. All you need is a little spark to cause a devastating explosion that can topple buildings. So you'll say, but it was just a little spark. Little spark? Yeah. That little spark was able to cause a tremendous explosion and was able to achieve destruction far beyond anybody's imagination. That's what a little avera is. That little avera that you call small, that small iniquity, that small infringement, defying Hashem in the little way, you cause a spark, that little spark, a tremendous explosion. You may not recognize it. This, in the spiritual sense, these are the things that are happening. And these are the explosions, this is the devastations that a person causes in the upper worlds by his actions down here. Today we can understand by remote control. You push a button over here, right, and we can have effect on the other end of the world. Right? Years ago, we'd nobody would understand, wouldn't believe what we're talking about. No, if this could happen through human, right, through human agency, man-made technology, man's inventions. So, Kodesh Baruch Hu, don't you think can have, this could be some direct connection, you do something down here, and could have tremendous, tremendous, right, consequences in Shemayim. And in fact, the Sforim HaKadoshim tell us all about that. We're fortunate that we have the Sforim Nefesh HaChaim from Chaim Volozhin, as he tells us about the tremendous devastations that take place in the Olam HaSol Yoinim due to our actions. So there's no such thing. You think it's a small avera. So how about lighting a little spark in front of explosives? You can accept that? Of course not. It's only a little spark. That little spark that you call it, right, is tremendously, tremendously dangerous and causes tremendous devastation. Churbonis. That's what a small avera is. It's a little spark in front of explosives. Give us a little bit of an idea to understand what we call as the little averis. When you talk about Avraham Avinu, Ramchal brings out the godless of Avraham Avinu. In spite of his godless, Avraham Avinu was called Avraham Oyehavi, Avraham my beloved. Avraham was the beloved. Avraham was the first and the strongest believer. Right? Avraham Avinu was the one, the hem in Bashem, he was the one who demonstrated emunah in the strongest degree. Now, when you can imagine Avraham Avinu, who is the greatest mammon in the world, I mean the one who found Hashem all is by himself, and was able to overturn, to change the world, right? As far as one person, him, was able to overturn the world and bring about the idea that there's the concept of one God, there's one creator in the world. Avraham Avinu to try to bring that idea. Who is a greater mammon than Avraham Avinu? No one. Avraham Avinu says, Bame Eda, how do I know? You can be sure this was not a question of Amunah. This is not a contradiction in his Amunah. Avraham Avinu said, Bame Eda, right? Chazal say, let me tell you what Chazal say. Chazal. Rav Avinu asked the question, how do I know? Hashem promises all these promises. He asks, how do I know? Come Chazal, the Medrash says, don't make a mistake for 1 minute that he doubted Hashem, as we pointed out before. And Chazal say, Loyhoise Havoas, he says, Iimun Bav the Chose Yizborach Hazvisholam. Bameida, you know what Bameida means? Rav Chiyev, Rav Chanin Omar, Loike Koyre Tagor, this is not complaining. This is not complaining, this was not a lack of Amunah. Vloyomaloy, Eloomaloy, Bezes Chus. But rather, the Medrash interprets that from Vinu says, Hashem, you're promising all these good things. But Ma'eda means, what is the schus? Then why do they deserve? Why do we deserve all of that? All that goodness. That was really his question. So it comes out that he was really not even held accountable, right? Because of his amunah. He was held accountable the way he expressed it. Because when we hear the words, Ma'eda, it might, right, lead us to think, right? Because these words certainly, right, can hold within, right, within themselves a question of Amunah, as if Avraham Avinu was doubting. He wasn't doubting, but merely using words that can give an impression of doubting. But so what kind of infringement are we talking about? Such a small type of an infringement. Avraham Avinu is held accountable. He is the greatest mammon in the world. Avraham Avinu is the greatest fighter for mammon, right, for Amunah. When he says, by my Eida, you can be sure of all the things that was up against, all of a sudden this is his problem. He had no other questions in the Amunah. No other questions. Now he asks, Hashem is telling him something directly. If Hashem speaks to you, you have any doubts? He's talking to you. Question of believing is, you know, when you're believing something that's not tangible, and you're asking me to believe something. But if Hashem is talking to you, he's talking to you. What's the question to believe? It's the question to believe. You heard it. It's here. It's like seeing it. Sometimes there's believing through seeing, and sometimes there's seeing through believing. But here it was not a question of having to believe. Hashem says it straight to him. Hashem is talking to him. And in fact, that was not the problem. The problem was, Bama'eda, the fact that he expressed himself in a way, right, that seems, or can give an impression, ever so slightly, can give an impression as if he's questioning Hashem's statement. Avraham Avinu is held accountable. As a matter of fact, some of Porshim say that the punishment was not Kigeri Yisaracha, that because of this Golus came. The fact that he didn't have to be in Golus in Mitzrayim was for other reasons. Many, many different reasons is brought down in the Porshim. But the idea was that Avraham Avinu would not have known about it. You see? The punishment was that Hashem told him. Why do you have to know now? In other words, even though Hashem knew in the cars, that generations later, Avraham Avinu Oysom, but Avraham Avinu did not have to know about it. So many Meforshim say that this was the punishment. That because he said, Bame Eida, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Chayecho, I'm going to reveal to you what's going to happen. That's going to be painful. It's going to hurt. So the punishment was not according to this, the Gzeir itself. The Gzeir was already in the cards. That was already destined for other reasons. Many different reasons. Why Klal Yisrael had to be in Golus, had to be in Mitzrayim. But the Einish, the judgment against Avraham Avinu was that he knows about it. Among those who say that is the Ksava Kabbalah, Rabbi Yaakov Mecklenburg. The Ksava Kabbalah, in the time of Rabbi Kiveger, he lived about. And the Ksava Kabbalah says, basically, he says, Kvar Heid, Harav HaGodl, B'Tzedol HaDerech. Tzedol HaDerech is one of the early Meforshim on Rashi. The Baal Tzedol HaDerech already said, Nimnu V'Gomru Shleimim V'Gamrab, and many great people already came to the conclusion. He says that all the things that are mentioned in Masechtas Nedarim of Golus Mitzrayim, regarding the chet of Avraham, loy bo ki im liten tam lomo hoidia hakadosh baruch hu hagolus l'Avraham, and gave him the tzar. So upon him, what do we see from here? We see Avraham Avinu is held accountable on a small, slightest infringement against the Amunah for someone who's clearly devoted to Amunah to the highest degree. So if someone, on the one hand, is no question that he's devoted to Amunah to the highest degree, if there appears to be an infringement against that devotion, and there's no question against his devotion, right? So that makes it all the more, the more strict. That shows us how strict it is. Because here he's being held accountable on something that is clearly, it's not about him. You're holding him accountable against a slight infringement of Amunah when he's the greatest fighter for Amunah. He said, Bama Eida. The way he said it might appear an infringement of Amunah. So someone who is the greatest loichem for Amunah, someone is the greatest representative of Amunah, he's being held accountable on something that appears that it is going against Amunah. Right? He'd be the last person to be suspected, and yet he's held accountable. If you take a similar situation, take now the case Take the case of Yaakov Avinu. Take the case of Yaakov Avinu. And by the way, just want to point out, in the case of Avimelech, it brings up the same point. What was the Yavla? Right? What was the thing? Why is he held accountable to Avimelech? Because he made a bris. What's so wrong making a bris with Avimelech? The idea is because one should not become a shutif with someone who is an oivet Avodah Zarah. Avraham Avinu was the first one who showed Avodah Zarah is something, right? Is something that really is something, is fiction. Avraham Avinu was the first one who showed that there's no such thing really as Avodah Zarah. The last person to suspect that he becomes a shutif with a goy, that somehow that this is a demonstration, right? Or a weakness in his beliefs. Avraham Avinu, the Reish HaMaminim, is held accountable of doing an act that would seem to oppose, right? Oppose his philosophy, when you know clearly that that wasn't the case at all. But yet, if it gives that impression, even to the slightest, right? In the area that you know he's the strongest. So what should you worry about? No. Even, that's the digduk. Because Baruch is so exacting. If there is the slightest feeling, impression of infringement, even an area that you know, he's totally against that area, right? Against that Havamina. Nevertheless, this is what comes about. And if you finally take the case of Yaakov Avinu, there was no question of the devotion, probably in the history of marriages, where the Torah goes out of its way to talk about, right, the feelings that Yaakov Avinu had by Yehav, the great Ahava, right, that there was the devotion that Yaakov Avinu had to Rachel, Evodcho Shevashonim, I'm going to work 7 years. I'm working, Yaakov Avinu agrees to work 7 years, right, Berachel Bitcho Aktano. And the Potik says, Vayavo, and he worked 7 years, and the years went by quickly, Bahavoso Yoiso, just thinking about it, Vayehav Gemes Rochel Meleo. The Torah goes out of its way, many, many phrases, describing, there's no question, to the greatest Ahavo that Yaakov Avinu had to Rochel. So we know that. In spite of that, Yaakov Avinu, who seemed to say something against his wife Rachel, which in his words would seem to depict a lack of feeling, a lack of sensitivity. Could Yaakov really be accused of not being sensitive enough to his wife Rachel, to whom the Torah tells us over and over again that he had the greatest ahava that one can imagine? Yaakovino, truthfully, actually, in philosophy, was not wrong. Because what did he answer? He says, you're asking me? Should be mispal to Hashem. I'm not the one who gives children. I'm not the one who was given the keys. I'm not the one who was given the shoram to open up the gates of having children. You're turning to the wrong person, he's saying here. Your energies, right? Your energies should be devoted. And you should use your energies to be directed in the right direction. You should go to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. But being that, you know, when a person is in anguish, when a person is in sorrow, when a person is in pain, even if you're right, you can be wrong. Because it's not always what you say, it's how you say it, and the way it's packaged. So even though there was no question on Yaakov's ahava to Rachel, even after what he said, no one could accuse Yaakov Avinu that there was lack of sensitivity, because he had the greatest ahava for his wife Rachel. And yet, because being that there was a digdukal, the fi Yaakov Avinu's madrega, he should be more careful, should be a little more sensitive. Kadosh Baruch Hu medagdikim tzadikim kechut asar. So let me just conclude. We conclude with this. You know, this is something, this is truly a Maisa Noira, I have to tell you. The Rabbi Lapian was the one who revealed this Maisa. He heard it from his Rebbe. Rabbi Lapian heard it from his Rebbe, Reb Tzvi Breide. Reb Tzvi Breide heard it from his Rebbe and from his Shver, Reb Simcha Zisel of Kelm. Simcha Zisel of Kelm heard it directly from Rabbi Yisrael Salanter. Rabbi Yisrael Salanter heard it from his Rebbe, Rabbi Yosef Zundel of Navarduk, Salant, who heard it from his Rebbe, Rabbi Chaim Volozhiner. So, even though it's quite a lengthy chain, you know, this the game with the telephone, you know, you say things to five people, by the end, you know, comes a totally different message, you know, but when you're talking about such people, you can be sure that each one gave it over the way it was supposed to be given over. And this is the way Rabbi Chaim Volozhiner related the Maisa till it got down to Rabbi Lapian. Rabbi Lapian was the one who related the following story. He said, in Volozhin, the name of the yeshiva, by the way, in Volozhin was called Eitz Chaim. The name of the yeshiva in Volozhin. So the yeshiva is Volozhin Eitz Chaim, one of the mutsuyonim, one of the top students, one of the top students got sick. He needed medical attention. So he packed his bags and he goes home to his parents. He's sick. He needs medical attention. One of his friends in the yeshiva said, you're in no condition to travel by yourself. So I'm going to go along with you. So he escorts him to go with him the entire way. On the road, they come to a particular city. They decided to sleep overnight, to stay overnight at a particular inn. In the morning, Balabais, the host, right, innkeeper, gives him a bill, right? So the sick bacher, the bacher that was sick, he takes out his wallet and he counts his money, and he saw that he was missing 7 prutis, let's call it 7 pennies. He's missing 7 pennies. He has the whole bill, minus 7 pennies. The innkeeper said that, I trust you that next time around you'll pass by, you'll pay the small chayv, you'll pay it. They continued on the way until they came to the home of the sick person, and the chaver left him, his friend left him, and he wished him refu shalem, you know, everything should turn out well for you. The chayv of the person was sick, he remembered the chayv. So what did he do? In his father's house. He took the 7 prutis and gave it back to his chaver. His chaver's going back to yeshiva, so he's going to be passing back the same way. So the chayla, the sick person, gave the 7 prutis to his chaver. He gave it to him and made him a shliach. You know, remember, I owe, there's an outstanding, right? It's an outstanding debt. Small as it is, it's an outstanding debt. Go pay it to the innkeeper on the way back. And in a short while, this bacher left this world. He passed away. The bacher never passed away. Did not make it. The chaver, who had the 7 prutis, right, and he was commissioned to pay the chayiv, he forgot about it. And of course, the chayiv was not paid. There was a custom in Yeshiva's Volozhin, those who are familiar with it, it's written up many, many times, that learning never stopped for 24 hours. Reb Chaim Volozhin may had mishmaris, he had rotation groups. He had rotation groups that, to make sure that there is learning in the Beis Medrash 24 hours straight, and this is based upon what Reb Chaim himself writes in his Sefer Nefesh Chaim. The world cannot exist without Torah in one moment. In other words, there'd be one moment. If there's no learning somewhere, the world can't exist. He quotes the Pasuk Yimloi Berisi, which is the Torah, Yom Avalayla, if not through the Torah, by day and by night, Chuk Eshumayim V'Arth L'Samti. Then there's no laws of nature. The world cannot exist without Torah. So therefore, he made sure that they were always learning all the time. This he points out in Perek Dalet Nefesh HaChaim. One of the nights, Reb Chaim Volozhin, he makes his rounds late at night, because there was learning supposed to be going on at night, so we'd go and check up to see where things are going, if in fact, you know, the learning isn't supposed to be. So he makes his rounds, so one of these nights he makes his rounds in the yeshiva, and he stands, he's stupefied, and he is astonished, and he cannot believe what his eyes are seeing. He sees in the flesh the bacher that passed away. He sees in the flesh the bacher that passed away. I guess it wasn't Reb Chaim's initiative. The bacher goes off and says, Shalom Aleichem. You wouldn't want to go over to him and say, Shalom Aleichem. The bacher goes over to Reb Chaim and he says to him, Shalom Aleichem. And Reb Chaim says, what happened to your judgment in Shemayim? What's going on? So the bacher says, I want you to know, when I came to the Bezhin Shalmalu, and they opened up my file, all the mitzvahs and everything, the fact that he was a bacher mitzuyin, he was a bacher Yerushalayim, the fact that he went through his illness and he died young, he wiped his slate clean. He said, you already took care of everything during your lifetime. You're coming up at Tzaddik. You're supposed to go straight in Gan Eden. Last moment, he says, as he was supposed to go up into Gan Eden, he says, there comes a malach and blocks the way. One of the prosecuting angels, and blocks the way. So what's wrong? He says, there's a chashash gezeila there. What's a chashash gezeila? There's a chayiv that he left on this world unpaid. By the way, you know the stipler? Stipler had a little book. Stipler had a little book where he had anything, monies that he owed. So it's a funny thing. When he was nifter, he saw that in the day, he said, all my chayivs. As if someone knew exactly that the day he's going to leave this world. Because all his chayivs were paid up to that day. It's written in his little book. He had a little book where he recorded all the things that he owed. So they blocked away. They said, he owes 7 prutis. So it turns out, but he said, the bacher said, but I sent the money to pay it. I took out the 7 prutis. But the shliach never arrived. So was it my problem? It's not really fully a problem, but the end result is, you owed the money, and the person did not get his money. So you owed the money, and the other person didn't get his money. But because it really truly is not your fault, you did your utmost, we're going to make an exception that we never do. We're going to give you a second chance. No one gets a second chance. Once you're in Shemayim, it's all there. Whatever there is or not, there is no changes. when given opportunity to come down back in this world in the flesh, just long enough to pay up the chayiv. Kachave, he told Reb Chaim the story. Reb Chaim took care of it, and he disappeared. The book is not seen. It is interesting thing, when they told this maisa to Reb Velvel, and the Reb Velvel wanted to know the Mekairis, the source of this maisa. So they told him, you know, the hierarchy. But see, Brady said it from the Alta von Keln. Alta von Keln from Reb Sol Salanter, he said, enough! He said, I don't have to go further than Reb Sol Salanter. It went all the way to Reb Chaim. So it's not important. He says, Reb Sol Salanter, Fishtam Reb Sol Salanter, says, there's no question about it. Gives a little bit of an idea. We don't have to about Oymek Hadin. We have no idea. The good news is, though, the Arizal tells us that a Kodesh Baruch Hu judges a person also according to his weaknesses. In other words, two people who do the same Aveira do not mean that they'll be judged exactly the same. So at least, if our Yetzer Hara and our circumstances are all that much greater, we have a little bit of a brighter future to look for at the same time. But at the same time, we know our responsibility, and we know what we have to do. We have the opportunity to be able to take all what Ramchal is teaching us, and Be'ez Hashem, to be able to grow, and to be able to be Mesakim Olam Ha'isim as long as we have the opportunity still.